I'm really thrilled to be here this evening and look forward to being back again next Sunday, God willing. Let me ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bible to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. In a few moments, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. But before we do, let me just set it up a little bit for us. I have said before that when a preacher preaches, he needs to say what the Word of God is saying. And sometimes it's pretty easy to develop an outline that is not faithful to the Scripture. So what we're going to do in the next few moments is just very simply read down through a passage of Scripture. And here's what I want you to think with me about. I'd like for you to think with me about what's right with our church. Now, I'm going to put myself in the pew with you this evening. What's right with our church? Now, I want to say to you from experience that this church at this moment is in a very precarious position. Now, God is faithful. He will hold you in the palm of His hand. But it does not mean that this church family can become reckless or can abandon spiritual principles and expect to move forward in a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord, which is what you want to do. And when I use the word precarious, I also mean this. This church is really, really dependent upon folks like you and folks like me for its future. I know the tendency is to believe, okay, our pastor, Brother Hans, who preached at First Southern this morning, as a matter of fact, as some of you may know, well, our pastor, of course, has now taken another responsibility to the glory of God and feeling and sensing the leadership of the Lord. And you are in this interim period. I'm just going to talk with you really honestly, okay, about this interim period. In this interim period, it is so incredibly important for us, and I'm putting myself in the pew with you, it's so important for us to do the right things and to say the right things and to be the right kind of man or woman so that the Lord would be honored by sending to this church the very person that this city needs as pastor, this nation, this world needs as pastor of Quail Springs Baptist Church. Now, I say that because inevitably, during an interim period, you can run across people who have it in their heart, well, you know, this is an interim time. Maybe we can change this or we can change that. Of course, there are always people in Baptist churches who are waiting for their moment, as you know. As long as they're in the church, nothing's ever going to be simultaneous or unanimous. But, you know, they're sort of waiting to say, this is what we need to change. This is what we need to do. No, let's just wait for a little bit. At the close of this worship service, I'm going to give an invitation. And the invitation is for every person in this room who will say this during this interim period. In fact, it ought to be for the rest of your life. When I talk about my church, I'm going to be talking about what's right with our church. Does this make sense? We're going to be talking about what's right with our church. And I think you'll see this as it unfolds from the Scripture in these next few moments. I remember when I first came to First Southern, we were on television at that time, and the program was not even delayed. I think it might have been delayed a week. But I remember I was out visiting in our neighborhood one day, and I knocked on the door, and this lady opened the door, and she said, "You." She said, "You are the pastor of First Southern Baptist Church." She said, "Come in this place. I want to tell you what's wrong with that church." And I said, "Well, you don't have to tell me. I got a list here. Just sign. Put your name right here. I've already heard from a few others." Well, my appeal to you, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to your heart in these next few moments, is that when you speak about your church, that what comes out of your mouth is what's right about this church. You see, that's what this community needs. That's what your church needs. That's what the world needs, is for you to see and to say what's right about your church. So you have your Bible open to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And just to give you a little background here, Peter and John, you can read about this in chapter 3. Peter and John were going to the temple at the time for prayer. There the man had been was lying there at the gate, or sitting there at the gate, who had been taken by his relatives, I'm assuming, and put at the gate every year, or every day rather, to beg. He had done this, the Scripture says he was above 40 years of age, so he had been doing this for many, many years. And he looked at Peter and John, and he had this legitimate expectation, and that is he expected to receive something from them. And I think that's legitimate. I think when people look at us and they know that we are Christ, they ought to expect to receive something from us. We might not have what they want as Peter and John, but we have what they need. And so Peter and John said that. He said, I don't have what you want. I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible says he leaped up. He literally leapt up at that moment, jumped up, and God gave strength to his limbs, and he began to walk and to run and to praise the Lord. And as you can imagine, a great crowd gathered, and Peter preached another sermon. This is shortly after Pentecost. Peter preached another sermon, and by the time he had finished and the people had responded, the church in Jerusalem had grown to at least 5,000 men who had trusted Jesus as their Savior. No small thing. In the sermon, he mentioned the resurrection of Jesus. And at that area where they were preaching, in the temple area, well, there were the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And so they had Peter and John. Can you imagine? They had them arrested, put in jail. The next morning, this is where we take up chapter 4, and we'll just, you know, I want to just read to you the first few verses, and then we'll walk through a good part of the rest of the chapter. Well, the next morning, they brought him before the Sanhedrin. And so here are some big dogs whose names you will recognize. There's Caiaphas, who was the high priest. There was Annas, his father-in-law, who was the former high priest. Of course, they figured both of them in the crucifixion of Jesus. And John and Alexander and some others. And they ask him questions. You know, who gives you the right to do this? That's what the scripture is saying. In Peter's answer, Peter tells them what is right about the church. And so you have your Bible open, the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Let me begin reading with verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What did they do? As I said, they laid hands on them and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Well, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? So here is what Peter says. And I want to mention five things very briefly to you, and then I'm going to ask you if you will say, you know what, I see what my responsibility is between now and when God, in fact, it should be the rest of my life, but especially during this interim time, I see what my responsibility is. When I open my mouth and when I pray, it's all going to be focused on what's right with my church, what's right with my church. And that's the most important, that's the best thing you can do in these days and weeks ahead, as the church is seeking God's plan for the man whom God will bring here as our pastor, as your pastor. So let me give you these five things very quickly. First of all, Peter says, I'll tell you one thing that's right about the church, and that is, here it is, the integrity of our master. The integrity of our master. Notice what Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, and here it is, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. Now, those are pretty impressive credentials. Jesus, deliverer. Christ, the anointed one. Of Nazareth, the prophesied one, whom you crucified, the crucified one, whom God resurrected, the one who has been raised from the dead. By this man has this sick man been made whole. He's the person who makes sick men well. Incredible credentials. But notice this. Here's the commentary. He says, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but has become the chief cornerstone. Now, that might not mean a great deal to you, And in our society, and it doesn't mean a great deal to us when we talk about the cornerstone, we have a mental picture of that. But let me just say to you that when we build a building, I don't know if you did this when you built your new auditorium over there, you may have, but when we build a building, the last thing we do is we lay the cornerstone. And usually it's a hollowed out piece of concrete, you know, and in it we put some things that remind us of the way it was when this building was built, and on it we put the names of the people, I don't know, is this over there, who were on the building committee and all of that, and we put that in there, and that's the cornerstone. But in the Lord's day, in this day, the cornerstone was the very first stone laid. Generally, it was huge, and it was laid on bedrock. Because you see, the cornerstone did two things. First of all, it was the primary support for the building. Secondly, it was the way that they tied two walls together so that they were absolutely perpendicular. They used the cornerstone to measure whether things were 90 degrees this way, 90 degrees that way. So don't you see it? Here's Jesus, the bedrock, the foundation. Here's the wall of the Old Testament with the prophets. Here's the wall of the New Testament with the apostles. And the New Testament doesn't make sense without the Old. The Old doesn't make sense without the New. And neither makes sense without the Lord Jesus. And so He is the cornerstone. He ties it all together. So what do we mean when we say the integrity of our Master? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I live in a society in which nothing seemingly is straight. Nothing is right. We live in a culture in which there are people who would rather climb a flagpole and tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. Everyone's character is under an assassination of sorts. I mean, the daily news is about character assassination. What I want to say to you is we need to remember that we're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to worry that during this time or any time, you're going to wake up in the morning and open up the news on your cell phone or read a newspaper or turn on your computer or turn on your television and find out that the Lord Jesus is involved in some scandalous behavior. He is the absolutely perfect Son of God. And what we do, this is His church. What we do is about Him. It's not about somebody else. If you think that the future of this church rests upon some man rather than the Lord Jesus, you are sadly mistaken. Nobody but Jesus is Savior. Nobody but Jesus is Lord. It is absolutely critical that the right person come here, that you be in prayer, begging, beseeching the Lord, that He'd send the right man here. But in the meantime, remember this, Jesus is Lord of this church. Jesus is Lord. If you want to boast about something, boast about the fact that Jesus is the center of what's going on at Quail Springs Baptist Church. It is all about Jesus Christ. And when you open your mouth and somebody talks to you about this church, say, I'll tell you this, they love the Lord Jesus. My church loves Jesus. My church honors Jesus. My church preaches Jesus. My church begs people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. This is right with the church, the integrity of our Master. You don't have to worry about that. Secondly, we're just going to keep reading. Secondly, there is what I want to call the importance of our message. Notice the next verse, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, let me just make a couple of comments. First of all, that's a pretty exciting word. That is that we can be saved. You know, there are a lot of people out there they've given up hope on that. In fact, last night we did this in a restaurant where we were. I made up my mind a long time ago that if I'm in conversation with anybody, whatever I do, I want to leave them with heaven in view, with eternity in view. Somehow I want to say something or do something that leaves them with eternity in view. Last night I asked our waitress in a restaurant, I said, you know, we're going to pray. We always pray for our server, and I want to know how I can pray for you. Well, she was pretty dismissive in her response. But I'll tell you, many times we've had waiters and waitresses just stop and say, wow, some just cry. Some leave, say, could I come back in just a minute? Go off and cry and come back and say, I can't believe you asked me that because you don't have any idea what's going on in my life. It's an exciting thing to know that we can be saved. And by the way, it's an exclusive way. Neither is there any other name whereby we must be saved. Jesus is not a way. He is the way. So when you're thinking about our church, you're thinking about your church here during this interim time. That has not changed. And the message of Christ, he has invited you into the greatest enterprise in the universe. You could be in some bar someplace serving beers right now, drinking beer, or you could be already dead and in hell. And God would owe you no excuse, no explanation, no rationale. You and I would only be getting what we deserve. There's not one of us here that deserves anything better than that. But in his grace and in his mercy, he has enlisted you in this church in the greatest enterprise in the universe. Nothing more important than this. He's not just a way. He is the only way. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We had this friend, Katie and Jamie Strauss. You remember Katie and Jamie? Some of the others of you. We remember Harold. We remember Katie and Jamie, don't we? Jamie, he prayed about everything. He carried a Bible in the center console of his car. And he would always say, have I shared with you my testimony? And people would say, no, and he would. He got cancer. It got bad. It got within just days of his death. We had a deacon's meeting. Of course, Jamie wasn't there. And I went by his house after the deacon's meeting, and I'm joking around with him. You know, I walked in. They had moved his hospital bed into the living room of this apartment where they live. And I, told him the deacons had voted 24 to 25 to pray for him and something like that. And we got a big laugh. It was dark in that room. And he said, Brother Tom, have I ever shared my testimony with you? By the way, when's the last time you shared your testimony with anybody? Have I ever shared my testimony with you? And I said, yeah, Brother Jamie, a lot of times, but I want to hear it again because I knew I was going to. He, lying there in that bed, he shared his testimony with me. And he said, now, preacher, he said, I'd like to hear your testimony. And I shared my testimony with him. And out of a dark corner of that room, this voice came. I'd like that. I had no idea. There was a hospice nurse in that room sitting over there in the corner. I'd like that. You see, this was exciting to her to know that she could be saved. Listen, this world is filled with people like that. There's not a lot of ways. There is the way. I was a member of a civic organization and heard a chaplain pray in that organization, Lord, we thank you that your way is our way. No, 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 that would be confusing. His way is the only way, the only way. And so, not only the integrity of our master, the importance of our message. When you're talking with each other, say, we're doing something up there at that church that's the most important thing in the universe. Not just in this corner of Oklahoma City, but there's nothing going on that is more important than what we're doing. We're telling lost people how to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right? Now, let's just keep on reading. The impact of our ministry. That is what's happening because of what we're doing here at Quail Springs. The impact of our ministry. Notice what it, verse 13, I'm just continuing to read. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood, they looked at these guys and said, man, these are uneducated, untrained men. They were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And then seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. You see, that was the impact of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you see these disciples. Well, these were nobodies, and God made them into somebodies. They were uneducated men. Here they were facing the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, a group that had the power of life and death over them, had to put Christ on the cross. I mean, these were big dogs. And they looked at them and said, these guys have been with Jesus. You see, Jesus takes nobodies and makes somebodies out of them. I was walking across a college campus. I have to tell you the truth. I was on the board of this college. And most board meetings, the operative word is board. And so I had just had all of it I could take. And I got up and I started walking across the campus. And they were having that board meeting. I heard this voice, Brother Tom, Brother Tom. And I looked around, and there was this young, very charming African-American girl came running across campus, and she looked right at me and said, do you remember me? Which is a bad thing to ask an old man. I mean, just... Let me just tell you, that's not a... And I looked at her and I said, are you Karen Ligon? And she said, I sure am. And I had this flash of memory. I remember going out on our bus ministry in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and finding an apartment. Her mama and daddy were drunk on the floor. And we pushed the door open. We heard something in the back room. We stepped over their bodies and went in the back room, found Karen and her little brother. And we started bringing her to church, and she came to know Jesus. So did her brother. Anyway, a long story. She looked up at me and she said, did you know what? And I said, what? She said, I'm about to graduate valedictorian of my class. I said, you are kidding. By the way, do you know what she is doing now? She is in the guts of Chicago as a practicing pediatrician, sharing the gospel with people who, like her, were nobody, whom Jesus could make into a somebody. You get the picture? How can you get upset about that? What is right with the church? The impact, the result. And by the way, no government money used for that. There wasn't any, nothing. It just happened because God's people in the church were doing what they are given to do. And by the way, looking at this man who's sick, he'd been there over 40 years. He couldn't walk and he's standing there. They saw that Jesus can take not only a nobody and make a somebody, he can take a broken life and make it a beautiful life. You know people like that, don't you? You can remember when. I sure can. I ran into one just recently who shared with me. He said, preacher, he said, I'm so glad I get to see you again. He said, you know what I'm doing? And he began to tell me about his business and his education and his family. I mean, he was just so, just a broken life made into a beautiful life. Why? Because of the preacher? No, because of Christ. And who took that message to him? The church. The church, that's what's right about the church. Not only the integrity of our master and the importance of our message, but the impact of our ministry. I mean, it changes lives. By the way, there's more right about the church, and that is the inspiration for our mission. In other words, why do we do what we do? As they observed the confidence of Peter and John, I'm continuing to read, and understood they were educated, untrained men, and were amazed and began to recognize them as men with Jesus. And seeing this man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. So what did they do? They ordered them. They had a little conflab, and they came back and they ordered them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to just drop down to verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than God, you be the judge. Basically, what he says after that is, we can't help it. He says, for we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. We can't help it. Yes, they were commanded. He had said, you shall be witnesses. We have the command of Christ. That ought to be enough. I mean, when the King of the universe says to you or to me, this is what I want you to do, don't you think we ought to do it? But more than that, they couldn't help it. He said, go ahead, have your meeting, whether you think it's right. We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Now, commanded, yes. Compelled, yes. And that's what's right with the church. We just can't help it. What are we going to do? We've got to tell people about Christ. We've got to share the gospel with others. Wouldn't it be something if you look back one of these days in the history of this church and saw that one of the greatest times of evangelism in the history of the church was while you were waiting for the next pastor to come? Wouldn't that be incredible? If week after week people were walking the aisle and trusting Christ, who had trusted Christ, entering the waters of baptism, who had trusted Christ, wouldn't that be incredible? Why? We can't help it. We can't help it. Somebody talks to you, well, what's going on up there, Quilter? Now, y'all without a pastor? Hey, let me tell you what's right about our church. The integrity of our master, that's right about our church. The importance of our message, we're staying right on target. We're right on point. The impact of our ministry, you wouldn't believe it. You'd come, and just like always, people are having their lives changed. Why are we just do it? Because we can't help it. We are just involved in this. Let me tell you one other thing that's right with the church, and that's the imminence of our master's return. The imminence of our master's return. It is imminent. These disciples were fresh from that hillside where the Lord Jesus has said to them, I want you to go, I want you to make disciples of all nations. I want you to begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he was taken up out of their sight. And do you remember what the angel said to these guys who stood there gawking? You men, Why do you stand here? This same Jesus who has been taken from you shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And they lived with this. You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. That only means it's 2,000 years closer. It is more imminent now than it was then. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were living in Africa, we had a young man who worked for us. His name is Petros, Peter. Nkala, the crab. Peter the crab. And Petros, I had the privilege of leading Petros to the Lord. And he's just he was a great heart, but he was a little careless. And one week I said, Petros, we're going to go down to South Africa. We're going to be gone most of the week. We'll be back toward the end of the week. And here, I walked around. I said, I want you to get this done. Take care of this. These things need to be hacked off. Those things need to be just trimmed. This needs to be watered. This garden needs. I'll get all that done. We had to come back in the middle of the week. I think one of our kids got sick, and we had to come back in the middle of the week. And I came back. Petros was gone. Not one thing had been touched. Nothing had been touched. Can you imagine his surprise when he came whistling up to the gate? I was awake that morning. It was a Saturday morning. And he came up to the gate whistling. You know, he's going to try to get everything done in one day before I got home. And I was the guy that came out to the gate to greet him. Oh, man. I've been to two county fairs and the fifth Sunday thing, and I never did see it look like the look on that guy's face. I mean, he was shocked. He was surprised. You know what? Jesus has given us marching orders. He's given us all kinds of things that we could be doing. We've talked about some of them right here. We see what these men were doing. What would be the look on your face if you walk out of this building standing by the car of the Lord Jesus and he said, I'm back. Let's just go over the list here. He's coming back. I'll guarantee you. I used to hear an old preacher who said, I want to be in the go up before the blow up, the rapture before the rupture. Yeah, we do. He's coming back. But there's one thing that you want to escape and I want to escape. And you can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that is what is called the judgment seat of Christ. We will all, our works will be tried, whether for good or evil, the things we've done in the flesh. And the issue there won't be whether we get to heaven. We wouldn't be in that judgment unless we were going to be in heaven forever. But the issue is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do? Those opportunities, those people, those neighbors, the people in that restaurant, those at the club, there where you work. What did you do with what I gave you? So here's the appeal from the scripture. There is so much that is so right with the church that if this church family focused on what's right with the church, it wouldn't be very long before somebody came to lead, and it would be one of those kind of deals where he says, I must hurry, for there they go, and I'm their leader. So if you would say, you know, by the grace of God, between now and when God brings to us that man who's to be our pastor, when anybody touches me on the shoulder or says, hey, I want to talk to you about something, what comes out of my mouth is going to be what's right with my church. That'll keep you busy. That'll keep you busy. If you would say that, would you just get up out of your pew right now and just come and stand with me? I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then Ray's going to come. And we're just going to just stand right here all across the front. Lord, I'm giving myself to that. I'm giving myself to that. Now, let me just say that if tonight you're hearing about Jesus and all of a sudden it's occurred to you, you know something? I need to get right with Christ. I need to trust Jesus who died on the cross for me, who's risen from the grave, who's alive. I need to receive him by faith as my Savior. Don't leave without Jesus. I'll be here. Ray, others will be here. And we're more than happy to talk with you about that. Please. And if there's some other, you know, don't leave saying, well, I came to answer God's call to something or to join the church. Do that. You're mature enough. Just find one of us and do that. But right here, what we're going to do is we're going to pray that God will hold our feet to the fire and people will look in amazement and say, you know what? Now I know Quail Springs Baptist Church is without a pastor. They had one of the most wonderful pastors any church could ever have. And I know they're without a pastor. But if you get anywhere around that Quail Springs family, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear what's right about their church. Don't poke them thinking you're going to get some criticism. You're going to hear what's right about the church. Is enough said, right? Is that good? Okay, let's pray. God, I pray you would hold our feet to the fire. Lord, I pray that if somebody comes up and says, you know, one thing we ought to change, or you know something I don't like, we're going to say, let me talk to you about what's right about this church. We don't have time for the other. Lord, build up your church in these days. Do it through us, God. I pray in Jesus' wonderful and matchless name. Amen.